Revelation 18, verse 20, where we read, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. We are working our way through the book of Revelation. And last week we looked at chapter 17. And we noted there that chapter 17 and chapter 18 and chapter 19 comprise the sixth major vision that John saw. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been banished there because of the word of God. He was suffering persecution, and he was put to that island as a result. And on the Lord's day, the Lord came along aside him and gave him a number of visions concerning future things. And this is the sixth vision in chapter 17, 18, and 19. And chapter 17 describes to us a city called Babylon. Chapter 18 describes the destruction of it. And chapter 19 describes the rejoicing of the church concerning the destruction of Babylon. And last week we tried to identify what is Babylon. Now it may surprise you, and it may not surprise you, but not everyone is agreed on what exactly Babylon is and what it signifies. Some will say that it signifies the Church of Rome. It talks here about luxury and colors, scarlet and that type of thing. That's certainly the colors and the description of the Church of Rome. There is no question about it. But one wonders, in the first century, when this prophecy was originally given to first century Christians, there was no Roman Catholic Church. And we are of the opinion that this book, although it speaks to 21st century Christians and to all Christians throughout the ages before and to all Christians in the future, we can hardly see that this description or this place called Babylon is confined to the Roman Catholic Church. Others maintain that it's the apostate church, an apostate church, which would obviously include the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm more sympathetic towards that view, because we all agree, I'm sure, that Roman Catholicism and the church is not authentic Christianity. And in some real sense, it is an apostate church. None would deny that, I do believe. But we have to conclude there are many more churches that are apostate than the Roman Catholic Church. We could think of denominations and congregations, even within our own nation, and yes, even our own locality, that could in some sense be described as apostate. So, is Babylon an apostate church, a false church, including all churches that are apostate? That's a very real possibility. But I'm inclined to think that Babylon here includes the Roman Catholic Church, includes all apostate churches, includes many, all false religions, and also includes the world. Because this is the great thing that is against the city of God, the church. It is all of these things combined. But friends, we have to hold our hands up here and say that we cannot be dogmatic over these matters. We cannot. We recognize that excellent expositors would disagree with this interpretation. And if you have a different interpretation, then I would obviously have to respect that. But as I said last week, we are looking at the book of Revelation because we do believe there are certain practical lessons that we can learn and apply to our Christian lives today. And we are not ones who are going to get embroiled in details. Rather, we are going to glean the practical lessons for our edification from these visions. And with that in mind, I do want to highlight three things from this chapter. Three things that caused those in heaven in our text, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And if they can rejoice in heaven over this, I put it to you, friends, that the church upon the earth should rejoice over this. I think we would recognize that Jesus said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. That's a wonderful thing. It's well worth pondering. We've looked at it on another occasion. But there is joy in heaven. Joy in the presence of the angels. Joy in heaven when one sinner repents. But there's also joy in heaven, according to our text, when Babylon, whatever it is, when it is destroyed, there is rejoicing in heaven. And friends, where we have rejoicing in heaven, we have a warrant for rejoicing upon the earth. We are not being cruel in any sense when we adopt the policies of heaven. Because this is one thing that characterizes the Christian. He has been prepared for heaven. And therefore, if heaven can rejoice, surely we can rejoice. And we can debate and we can argue about the exact characteristics and identification of Babylon. But whatever Babylon is, we can say that it's something that is totally out and against the church of God. Whatever it is, whether it be the Roman Catholic Church, other Christian apostate churches, whether it be all world religions, or whether it be the world and all of these things together, whatever it is against the church of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter here outlines to us its destruction. Well, as I said, I have three things, three headings, and the headings are just one word headings. And maybe, friends, with these short headings, you might be able to remember these three things today. The first thing I want to draw to your attention from this chapter is exit. Exit. We hear much of Brexit today. But here, friends, we have, in some sense, our own Brexit. We are to exit Babylon. Verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Whatever Babylon is, here the Apostle John is receiving this instruction from the angel, "Come out of her, my people." And friends, if we have correctly identified Babylon as that anti-Christian world that's all around us, if we have totally and accurately identified Babylon as this world that is against Christ and his cause and will not have Christ in any way or shape or form in the life of the nation, the call from the pulpit today, the call from the word of God today to you is to come out, is to be separate from this kind of activity and this kind of opposition to Christ and his cause. A Christian is someone who has been called. He has been effectually called. He has sat under the gospel. And the preacher, if he's a true-hearted preacher, if he's one who has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a message to proclaim the gospel and to call all within earshot to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel call. That's the universal call that every preacher who is truly a preacher must indeed issue without fear or without favor. It doesn't matter his audience. It doesn't matter their education, doesn't matter their standing, doesn't matter their background. He has this mandate to call them to come and to acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and in some sense to bow before him and to receive him as Lord and Savior. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the preacher must not be afraid to issue that call continually. Come unto me, all ye that labor. The Lord Jesus issued that wonderful call to gospel-hardened sinners. And on other occasions, he also bid them to come unto him. But although that call is necessary, friends, very often that call just goes nowhere. It may reach the head. But in order for someone to be a Christian, they must receive that effectual call. And that's the call that comes with power. That's the call of the Holy Ghost. When the gospel is applied to the heart, when the sinner truly recognizes that he is a sinner, not in a general sense, but that he's a sinner before God and that he's in a terrible condition. What a condition it is to stand before Almighty God in our own natural righteousness. And when the sinner begins to feel this, he embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him as his substitute. The eyes of his understanding have been opened up. And he saw things and realized things that once upon a time went over his head. He recognized his true nature as a sinner. And he recognized the glorious provision that God has made for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that he freely embraces him as he is offered to us in the gospel. Something wonderful happens. His mind is illuminated. His will is transformed. He's no longer under bondage. He will reach out and he will call upon the name of the Lord. And as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So friends, what I'm driving at is every single Christian has received this call to leave the world behind and head towards the celestial city. This is our calling. We are to leave the world behind. Yes, we move around in the world. We live in the world. We have our houses in the world. We work in the world. We interact with the world. But we're not off the world. Something happened. Something has changed. We have become heavenly minded. I think it's in Philippians it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Or as the Authorized Version, I think, says, it's our conversation. But that's what it means. That's what it means. Ask yourself this. You have been told to leave the world. Come out of her, my people. Are you absorbed in the world? Is the world leading and guiding you? Is the world and its influences and its teachings and its ideologies and its philosophies, is it leading and guiding you? Or are you motivated and driven and directed by the Word of God? Here is a very practical application for us. Come out of her. We are not to be odd people, peculiar in the modern sense. We're not to be noted as ones who dress oddly. There's nothing wrong in dressing in a modern kind of way. But friends, we are not to have the mindset of the world. We're not to look at things in worldly terms. We're not to let the world's agenda drive us. We recognize that this world is cursed. This is a sin-cursed world. This is a probation period for the people of God. We're not here forever. We cannot put roots down upon the world. Here we have no continuing city, the book of Hebrews tells us. We are pilgrims, we are sojourners. And therefore that's so important for us that we make this exit. And we consider the things of the world loose. Our hearts, our affections are not set upon these things. You remember the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? It took a relatively short time to actually get them out of Egypt. But it took a long time to get Egypt out of the people. 40 years in the desert, wanderings, to make them forget and to stop them hankering after Egypt. Well, maybe it's the same for the Christian. We are to come out of the world. You have received this glorious, this life-changing, this effectual call, and you are pursuing another path and going towards another direction, and you have to leave the opposition. And that's what it is. It's out and out opposition. And what John is being told here is not new. It's not new. Abraham, when he received the call, go, leave your father's house behind to a place that I will show unto you. It's nothing new. It's something that all the people of God receive. And this quotation is something that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 also. There the Corinthians were told, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And that itself, that text in 2 Corinthians, is almost a direct quotation from Isaiah. And the people there in Isaiah, when they first heard this call to leave, was when they were in captivity in Babylon. Many of them had been taken captive. They had settled in Babylon as they were told to do. They were told that their captivity would be around 70 years. And therefore they were told to make the best of it, basically. And of course they did. They got settled to build homes and all these kind of things. And it so happened that many of them became very comfortable in Babylon, in captivity. But the call from the prophet came that they were to come out. Now it was time to go back into the promised land. God had been working through Cyrus. And it was now a distinct possibility. Indeed, it was going to happen. They were going to go back into their land. Something wonderful was happening. Their captivity was coming to an end. But some of them were so engrossed in Babylon, in its lifestyle, in its world, in its affairs, in its luxuries, in its pleasures, that they had to be exhorted to leave all that behind and go back to their promised land. Christian, leave the world. Leave the world. Leave Babylon. Leave it. Come out. Be separate. We do live in a time, as the minister has said on many occasions, when people will not listen to our sermons, and they'll not listen to the Word of God. If you give them a Bible, if you give them a tract, they will not listen to it. But a life that has been transformed is a living sermon. And a life that is lived in dedication to Christ and according to His ways is something that cannot be refuted. It is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week witness. When our family, when our neighbors, when our work colleagues, when they see us living out the Christian life, away from the world, separate from it, not ruled and not governed by the world's philosophies. That, friends, is a testimony. So the first thing to notice here is exit. Come out. Be separate. The second thing we want to notice here about Babylon is express. Express. Verse 8, and I will explain what I mean. Therefore shall our plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. As we said, principally this chapter explains to us and describes the destruction of Babylon. And what we're meant to notice is not just the destruction of it, but the suddenness of it. The suddenness of it. As I said, when we have come to look at this book, we have taken the line, we have interpreted the book in this way, that this book spoke to the first century Christian as it does to us today, as it will to Christians in the future until the world will end. This book will speak. But here, friends, we must realize that when the end of Babylon will come, whatever Babylon is, when that day will come, when it will end suddenly. And that's why I've given the title to this heading here. It is an express. It will happen very, very quickly. This has been going on for a long time. And maybe in our mindsets we are thinking, this is the way it's always going to be. The Christian is always going to face persecution. The Christian is always going to face disappointments as they see the kingdom of Satan move in advance on occasions. This chapter here is reminding us that Babylon's destruction will be sudden. As I said, verse 8 talks about in one day. But verse 10 It says, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour. Again, verse 17 is the same. 1 hour. Verse 19, again, it's the same. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. One day, 1 hour. We know these times have significance. And what they're teaching us and telling us, friends, although Babylon may be long-standing, yes, we do believe that Babylon was even in the Old Testament. Babylon is really running throughout the whole of the Old Testament to the New Testament. There is this city that hates the work of God and the cause of God throughout the two Testaments. And however long standing it is, and however long it may continue, friend, its end is certain. And one day, 1 hour, it will come to a very abrupt end. Again, we've also taken the teaching of this chapter to realize that these things will all come to a consummation and an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because this is where these visions end up. There are seven major visions in the book of Revelation, and they all seem to terminate with the return of Christ. And of course, this is what the book principally is teaching us, that he will come back again. We will see him one day in the clouds coming. And if there's one thing, friends, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be marked out by suddenness. It will be an express event. As the destruction of Babylon will be an express event. 1 hour, one day, it'll all be over. So it will be, friends, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And why is this so? It is so, friends, because he is the one who will bring about the ultimate destruction of the city that hates the Lord and his cause. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, the thief doesn't come along and put a notice up, I'm going to visit you on July the 14th at 7:30. He comes suddenly. He doesn't come announced. Very often, maybe he might be someone who will see an opportunity. He might not plan it, but he might see a window open as he's passing. He makes a very quick assessment. The window's open. There doesn't seem to be any life. In he goes, like a thief in the night. That's the way Christ will come. Oh yes, we know he will come at that day and that hour that has been appointed from all eternity. And like the thief, he doesn't seize an opportunity. No, but like the thief, it will be sudden. It will be completely and utterly sudden. Yes, though there are warnings given in the Word of God, and we should heed these warnings, but it's also told to us in God's word that it will be sudden. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, Peter tells us. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Jesus, in his great Olivet Discourse, talks about his coming. For as a lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. It's fascinating to watch lightning. When I was in Zambia, I saw lightning that I never saw before. It was a marvel. You could watch it all night, fork lightning going on and going on for hours, not for 20 minutes or so that we get here, but for hours upon hours, lightning, and the suddenness of it and the brightness of it and how it lit up the whole sky. That's what it will be like. The Lord Jesus Christ will come like a thief, but he will not come unawares. It will be clear to all around. And that, friends, will bring about the destruction of Babylon. One day, one hour, it will all come to an end. If that is true, then, is it not more important for us to leave this fallen and this sick world and this cursed world, to make that exit? Because soon, friends, one day it will happen. All of these things that we find in the Word of God, whether we can understand them today or not, one day we will know them. One day we will know them in our experience. One day we will not need a preacher to tell us about these things. We will see them with our eyes. Therefore, let us make our calling and election sure. Let us be express in seeking the Lord whilst he may be found. This is the day of grace. Come. Expressly, quickly go unto the Lord Jesus Christ and seek refuge in him. Briefly and finally, thirdly, extinction. Extinction. Look at verse 14. Towards the end. And thou shalt find them no more at all. I don't know if you noticed as we read this chapter. Sometimes you notice things as you read audibly more than you do if you don't read audibly. But no more at all is running through this chapter, especially towards the end. No more at all. In verse 21, it's there. In verse 22, three times you'll find it in that verse. In verse 23, you'll find it twice. No more at all. These four words are found there. And this is telling us, friends, for our encouragement, for our rejoicing, that Babylon, whatever it is, one day it will come to an end. And it will no longer exist. Throughout the history of the Bible and of the church until the end, the church has been fighting. That's what the church is called upon the earth. We are called the fighting church. We fight against our enemies. And we, in some sense, know some victory. But although we might fight against our enemies, and when I'm talking about our enemies, I'm talking about our own spiritual enemies, our sins, we might gain victory over one sin. But what do you find? There are other sins who are so ready to fight against us. And as we're fighting against these, maybe these new sins, we find that the old sin that we were fought against and we had a victory over has in some sense resurrected itself and presents itself to us in the future. What I'm trying to say is we're always fighting. We are the church militant. Fighting. The Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, he won a notable victory over Satan. He dealt him a fatal blow. He knows his time is short, as we've said, but he's still very active. And although Christ has indeed secured the victory, the devil does what he can and continues to plague the church of the Lord Jesus. Israel, look at its history. Were they not continually fighting their enemies? They would defeat the Amorites, but what would happen? A few years down the line, the Amorites would assemble themselves again, and there would be another fight. Another fight with the Philistines. They would beat the Philistines. What would happen? The Philistines would come again at them. The people of God were continually fighting. Yes, they had a time of peace in Solomon's reign, but they were fighters. They had to fight. They may well overcome their enemies, but their enemies would come again and fight against them. The day is coming when there shall be no enemies. No. All shall be extinct. One of the great themes of this book is the victory of the Lord Jesus. But do we understand and have we grasped the depth of the victory? No more enemies. We cannot really comprehend this. We have lived all the days of our lives in a sin-cursed world, and sin is all around us, and we have become so used to it. But one day, sin and all its attendants and all its causes and all its consequences will be no more. No more. A new heaven and a new earth. Extinction. Babylon. Confined to history. Never to raise its head in any shape or any form. That's the glorious world that's before the people of God. Friends, if you can't rejoice at that, I don't know what you can rejoice at. Rejoice, Christian. This will come to pass. Total annihilation. Extinction. Therefore, let us expressly make our exit from this world, and let us be found in Christ on that great day. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.